A conference like this for me is a lot like a short guy like me trying to make his way to his car after a football game in which 80,000 people are present. And the parking area is all over that section of town. Because you're down there and you can't see over where your car is. And if you can stop somewhere and get up on the stair steps and look out over the crowd and kind of get a landmark, a tree or a building, as to what direction to head, then when you get back down in the crowd, you can make your way with more speed and dispatch towards your car. I think that's the way it is in life. We're being jostled around. We're in the crowd. You've got the family, business, church, all kinds of things going on. You're not just quite sure how to get to where you're going. And you take a weekend like this, and it's like getting up on that stairs or that high place of a building and getting your perspective clear again, getting your vision out there and get your sight set. Then when you go back down into it, then you can make your way in the directions you ought to be going. So I hope that my little part of this conference will be to help clarify your vision. We're a lot like a TV set in a rough family that gets jostled and even knocked down and around, that the picture constantly goes out of focus and we have to stop and tune the dials and get it clear. That's why we're here, to get the picture clear, the whole picture. And not only that, but to deepen our convictions, those things that move us down deeply toward that goal that we have in mind. And I think I have prayed that Ephesians 1:17 might be true of each one of us, that the God of... You don't need to turn to this. If you're going to turn anyway, turn to Acts chapter 4. I'll get around to that in a little bit. But Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I remember one time a friend of mine from Oklahoma City, now with the Lord, Dave Stewart, said, "Lauren, I'm praying that you will get a new, fresh, clear vision of Jesus Christ like you've never had before in your life." That's what Paul's praying about here. And may that be true for us at this conference starting tonight. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to use verses 12, 13, and 14. But as you're turning there, I want to review for the fact that we're told in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as he approached the temple, there was a beggar there who had been lame from birth, and he was over 40 years old. And of course, it was a common thing. Everybody knew him. He'd been there for years. And as Peter and John walked up, he looked at them expecting to receive a gift. And you remember how Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he did. He not only rose up and walked, he was leaping and all around this temple courtyard and praising God. Well, this attracted a big crowd. And they wanted to know what happened here. And so Peter explained to them what happened. That it was by the name of Jesus Christ that this man, whom they had killed, that God raised up, by him this man was made whole. Well, the religious and civic leaders didn't like that at all. And you remember, they put him in jail overnight. And the next morning, in the first part of Acts chapter 4, we find that Peter and John were taken up before the city leaders of Jerusalem. And there we have Peter standing up. They said, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, and I can just see him. This man, who not many days, well, some weeks before, 6 weeks, had denied Jesus Christ 3 times and cursed and swore, now filled with the Spirit, he stood straight and tall and he looked him right in the eye, and he gave him a clear, unequivocal testimony. The last sentence of which is verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men but one, by which we should be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. I well remember hearing this verse before I was a Christian, and it irritated the tar out of me. Ooh, that was irritating. Aggravating. First of all, it's so narrow. Exclusive. Neither is there salvation in the other. How can you be so sure? Don't all roads lead to Rome? Well, they don't. I've been to Rome. That's number one. And number two, we're not talking about Rome. We're talking about salvation. I thought the Christians were so narrow they could see through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. It was awful. Then I found out that the truth obviously is narrow. Wide cuts. And there's another word that bothered me terribly, was the word saved. Ooh, they say, well, are you saved? Oh, I hate it. I thought that was the most arrogant thing to say that you were saved. And salvation. By the way, what comes to your mind when you think of salvation? Just quickly turn back one chapter. Now, I'm getting off my notes here, and that could lead a little trouble, but I'll get back to them in a moment here. Acts 3, 19 and 20. Should be. It is. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted. Repent means to change your mind. Have second thoughts. You thought back there that you were right. But now that you look back on it, you're not so sure whether that was the right thing to do or the right thing. So you repent. You change your mind about that. And to be converted is to turn around and go in a different direction. Now, if you do, he says, here's what will happen. First, that your sins may be blotted out. There'll be peace for your past. All your past for sins be forgiven. That's salvation. But that isn't all. Salvation is a big word. That your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord now. Forgiveness for your past, refreshing, reviving, renewing, help for the present, and that he may send Jesus Christ, etc., etc. There's hope for the future. That's just one illustration of what salvation is. Now, this forgiveness for the past, refreshing constantly day after day for the present, and hope for the future, Peter says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can experience that except one, Jesus Christ. Now, I said a moment ago, I want us to get a new and clearer picture all the time of Jesus Christ, and to deepen our conviction. So I want to ask the question, how could Peter be so sure? How could he be so certain? How could you say such a narrow thing to those people with such certainty? Well, let's look at it. Over in Psalm 9:15, you don't have to turn to that one either. It simply says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. And that's everybody, all of us. You see, Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen into a pit, a mire, clay, sin. Oh, somebody says, well, not me. I'm not like so-and-so. But it says all have come short. If I'm not mistaken, the world's record for the long jump is still, what, 29 feet, what, 10 inches, somewhere, not right in there. Suppose this pit was about 40 feet across. And here comes a guy who's lived a dissipated life, sinful, degraded, about everything you can think of. He comes over and he sort of staggers over and looks over the edge, and way down there is the mire, and over there is the other side, and he decides he's going to jump it. So he staggers back a few steps and he kind of goes out and takes a run, and he jumps out about 3.5 feet. He came short. Yeah, quite a bit short. Here's somebody else, fine young man, keen athlete, moral, upstanding in his community, obedient to parents, but anything you could ask for, there he was. And a great athlete. So he gets back and he makes a run for it, and he jumps, he leaps out there, and he breaks the world's record for the long jump. He goes 31 feet. He came short. Yes, he came closer, but he came short. Romans 3:23 says, all have come short. All have sinned. All have come short. So we're all in that pit. And there's only one way out. Why? First of all, it would have to be a person to get us out of there. It would have to be someone, not something. You don't need somebody to come along and look down there and say, hey, if you'd have been more careful, you wouldn't have gotten in that mess. You don't need a lecture. It's too late for a warning. Or somebody else to drop down and say, here, memorize this poem, think about that. Or somebody else drop down a flower, smell this, it won't smell so bad down there. Or nowadays, what you would do, why don't you organize some support groups for pit dwellers? And you won't, you kind of comfort and encourage and support one another down there, and it won't be so bad. None of that'll go. None of that'll work. You need a person. You need somebody, not something. And that's what we have. We have a personal Savior. And He Himself, a person. A person. Somebody. Is a Savior. That's what it takes. But it would have to be a sinless person, right? Otherwise, that person would be down there with us. See, I couldn't pull you out, you couldn't pull me out, because we're both stuck. It would take someone who himself had no sin, therefore was not in the pit, and who would therefore could lift us out. And there's only one sinless person that ever walked this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. One of his friends, who had lived with him, slept with him, and saw him under every conceivable circumstance of pressure and all the rest, said of him, Peter said, he did no sin. No sin. 1 Peter 2:22. Well, you say, that was his friend. What about his enemies? Over in John 8, we're told that Jesus looked his enemies in the eye in public and said, which of you can convict me of any sin? Nobody could. He challenged them. And don't forget that they went around watching him with magnifying glasses. They scrutinized every action. They scrutinized every word. He was sinless. Therefore, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but Jesus Christ. Because he's the only sinless person who ever walked this earth. But more than that, third thing, he'd have to die. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is not to go to church regularly, although some little kids think so. Maybe some adults too, I don't know. It isn't to pay your taxes, be kind to your neighbor. Those are all good things to do. The wages of sin is death. I remember one time in L.A., I made an illegal left turn. and some lady stepped out in the crosswalk, which held me up, which accentuated my illegal left turn, with three lanes of oncoming traffic held up. The officer was polite, but I ended up with a yellow tag in my hand. I went to the city hall, went up the window, and I found at that time the penalty for that was $20. Suppose I had said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll go to church regularly every Sunday for the next 3 months. And the person might say, well, that'd be good for you, but that's not the penalty. It's $20, please. I tell you, I'll try to be the best husband I've been to my wife ever since we were married. And the person might look at you and say, well, sir, I'm sure there's room for improvement there, but you see, that is not the penalty. And there's only one thing that would satisfy them, and that was $20. The wages of sin is death. And either you will have to pay that penalty for your sin, and I'll have to pay that penalty for my sin, or somebody else will have to pay for it for us, but it will have to be paid. It cannot be escaped. There is no escape. Jesus stepped up to the window and paid the $20. Boy, he did better than that. Who his own self took our sins on his body on the cross. You see, this little illustration. There's you and me. We're sinners. That little notebook, that's sin. A load of sin on it. That's what got us in the pit. But here's Jesus. No sin on him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins on his body on the cross. He died for us. He paid the penalty. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other. There's only one sinless person who died for us, and that's Jesus Christ. But there's something else. You know, he'd have to be God. He'd have to be God. Otherwise, how could one person pay the penalty for millions of people, for all the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together? That person would have to be worth more than all the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together. And do you know anybody like that? God, no beginning, no ending, the great, limitless God, he is. And who is Jesus? He is God. He said, I and my Father are one. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. You take hold of Jesus and you take hold of God. Jesus is God made available. Jesus is God scaled down to human size so we could grasp it better. You take hold of him, you take hold of God. So that's who died. What's the most incredible day in human history? Is it the birth that we celebrate on Christmas? Is it Easter? I think it's Good Friday. When God himself, out of love, voluntarily died at the hands of wicked men in their behalf. See, to me, I can see the incarnation. And if Jesus was God, as I believe he was, the resurrection is inevitable. The grave could not hold him. But he didn't have to die. So we have a sinless person, a God-man, who died for us. Gentlemen, there is no other way. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Narrow? Yes. Exclusive? Yes. True? Yes. And I can envision in my own heart what I'm trying to say, the conviction forming in your brain, that's just kind of seeping on down into your heart till it grips you, and right on down to your feet till it takes you with that message. But there's one more thing. You have to be raised from the dead. See, here we are in the pit. Or to change the picture a bit, it's as though we were at a prison. The sentence has been passed, it's death. There we are, locked in and shackled, out in the prison courtyard. Someone dies in our place for us. They stay dead and we stay in the prison. But not so with Jesus. He was raised from the dead, and we're told in the scripture, he came with the keys of hell and of death. He unlocked the prison door. He unlocks the shackles, and we are free, if we will, to walk out. Or, to go back to our illustration of the pit, there he is, he's raised from the dead, he paid the penalty, he comes back and he reaches down and he offers to pull us out, and all we have to do is put our hand up. Now we can sit there like this, and a lot of people do. I'll figure my own way out of here. Or we can say thank you, and he'll take a hold and pull us out. I was born on a farm in Iowa. Went to Sunday school and church because my parents insisted. Got about 13, I dropped out church. Got about 16, not about, it was 16. And through a series of events, I heard Acts 4:12 and some other scriptures. With that negative reaction, but I kept hearing it again and again. And finally, one night, I slipped out of bed on my knees. Very quietly, because I slept with my younger brother. And I would have been embarrassed for him to catch me on my knees, at least then. And I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, for me, there was no emotional upheaval of any kind. But I can look back and tell that that's when a change took place in my life. Purpose instead of aimlessness. Assurance. A desire, the Bible. Up till that time, the Bible had been dry as dust, but parts of it began to come alive. Prayer. I wanted to pray. I changed it. But you know, I had thought to myself, well, maybe I had made that decision back in Iowa when I was in Sunday school, but I couldn't remember when. And I thought, I'll make sure. And that's why I said, if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I ask you to come in right now. Could it be, gentlemen, that you came here and really down deep in your own heart, you're not absolutely certain. If you died tonight, where you'd go? You think, well, maybe I made that decision back there somewhere in Sunday school, but I'm not sure. Maybe it was there. I just don't know for sure. Well, you can make sure. You can walk out of those doors in a little while knowing for sure. Right where you sit. Why, while you're looking here. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say anything out loud. In your heart, you can just say to him like I said beside my bed that night. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And he'll come in because he said he would. You do that. You make sure. If it still isn't clear, come up and talk to me. We'll talk about it afterwards. Go to bed tonight being sure. And then you know what will happen? you'll have the same testimony I have from Psalm 42. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many others shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord through my life. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior right now? That's my first question. As I seek to set a tone for our time together. Now, I'm just going to ask you two quick questions. It says, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Here are these two men. They'd stood up in front of the city leaders. Peter had given this testimony. They looked at them. And they saw this boldness, this unembarrassed freedom of speech that Jay told us about a moment ago. They scratched their heads. Boy, there's something different about these men. They're unlearned. They're ignorant. They not only hadn't been to the right universities, they hadn't been there at all. But there was something different about them. And they hit on the right answer. They had been with Jesus. That made the difference. And just for a quick illustration, it's kind of like man and wife who've been married for many years and who are really in love. How one begins to adopt the speech mannerisms of the other and the gestures of the other. So much so that people begin to say, you know, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, it seems like they're getting to look more alike all the time. That's the way it is with Jesus. The better you get to know him, the more like him you become. You've known him for a long time. How much more are you like him now than you were then? Do you spend time with him? That's the way you get to become like him. And then, quickly, this is the last verse, verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, this beggar, 40 years old, over 40. There he was, Peter and John, in front of the civic leaders, political, religious. Here's the man who'd been healed, standing with them, and they said they could say nothing against him. They could argue, they could philosophize, they could politicize, they could anything you want, but one thing you could not gainsay, there stood the man who'd been healed by the power of Jesus through their lives. My third question to set us on a path for this weekend is, who is walking closer to the Lord tonight because of the influence of your life? Where is the evidence of the power of God working through you in someone else's life? That's my question. Some years ago, we had at Glen Eyrie, our headquarters, a trainee, tall, handsome, articulate. And whenever he would see me walking across the property, many times he would fall in step with me. Hey, we'd talk about management. He was sort of a management consultant, just a fine specimen of humanity. He left the Glen, went out to the West Coast. And about a year or so later, I went out there to speak at a rally one night. And he came up to say hello afterwards and said, Lauren, I'd like you to be my wife. So I met her. I'm very pleased to meet her. And I turned, and here was an ordinary guy who wouldn't stand out in the crowd. He's a plumber. And I remembered him, said, Lauren, remember me? I said, sure do. He said, I've got five guys here I'd like to meet.
five guys.
Quite a coincidence, but a year later, I was speaking in the same place at a rally, and almost the exact sequence came up. This handsome, articulate guy came up and said, "Lorne, you remember my wife?" I said, "Sure do." And I'd been thinking about this in the year in between time. I kind of looked around, and there was nobody else following me. And I turned around, and there was a plumber. He said, "Lorne, I got 8 guys here. I'd like you to shake hands with them, would you?" That's what I'm talking about. Where is the person whose life has been impacted for Christ by the power of God working through you? Beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You can't argue that. Let's pray, shall we? Now, Lord, we thank you tonight that you came to this earth and took our sin in your own body on the cross. And you reached down in this horrible pit and pulled us up and put our feet on a rock, established our goings, put a new song in our mouth, even praise to God, that many others could see and they also come to know you. Thank you. We thank you. And now, Lord, we want to get to know you better. To become more like you, we can think of nothing greater than to be more like you are. And then the wonderful privilege to be a channel of blessing to someone else, to see your power at work through us in our lives with somebody else that we know. Now I ask, Lord, you will take the word spoken tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts tonight according to our individual need. And we'll not need to wait till Sunday morning to have our vision clarified and convictions deepened, but starting now. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His honor. Amen.